Welcome to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, verse 11, God tells the prophet, "So will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Standing on this promise, T.D. Stubblefield Ministries is committed to sharing biblical principles with individuals, families, churches, communities, and our world, believing that only the Word of God can advance us in God's perfect plan for our lives, where we can experience liberating faith, lasting hope, and unconditional love in a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Dr. T.D. Stubblefield with today's Advancing Word.
I want us to turn to a passage of scripture in the Old Testament, book of 1 Samuel, the first chapter, and I want to read verses 9 through 18 from the New International Version, a pretty sizable swap of this passage, but it's necessary because I want us to make sure we have context, and I want to encourage you to read the first three chapters of 1 Samuel as you have opportunity. The New International Version of this passage, beginning at verse 9. "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'Not so, my lord,' Hannah replied. 'I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." Amen. May the Lord bless his word. I want to share for just a little while around the theme, "Can you stand to be blessed?" I want to ask the question, can you stand to be blessed? The statements, "I can't stand it," "I can't stand her," or "I can't stand him," are idioms or common phrases that we use in our everyday language. They relate to challenges we might have in relationships or with our circumstances. When we utter these words, "can't stand it or them," "we can't stand this or that," we are expressing our retreat, our rebellion, our resentment, our resistance to some person, situation, or challenge. These statements might be appropriate when used as a candid expression of our emotions and demeanor. They may very well be an accurate and truthful description of our state of mind while facing the clouds of uncertainty and doubt. When trial and tribulation roll into our lives like waves crashing on the shoreline. But when we apply these statements to blessings in the spiritual realm, as we have done in the title of this message this morning, they may communicate another reality altogether. There is not a rational, sensible, or sane person here today who doesn't want to be blessed. And if you are here today and you don't want to be blessed, I need to talk with you when our service concludes. But the question posed by the text is, can you stand to be blessed? That moves us beyond wanting to be blessed, but can you stand to be blessed? Do you have what it takes to be blessed? Do you have the capacity and the desire to be truly blessed? And can God bless you without compromising or violating what God knows is ultimately best for you and for me? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God blesses those who do not even appreciate his blessings. But I believe God has something special for his children. Let me say that again. I believe God has something special for his children. Can you stand to be blessed? The other thing I want to say is that when we get to heaven and we know as we are known and we see as God sees us, I really believe one of the disappointments will be when God pulls back the Venetian blinds of his infinite goodness and grace, and he shows us all the blessings that he had for us, but he could not give to us because we were out of the will of God. Kind of like Adam in the Garden of Eden, God comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day on the heel of Adam's transgression. He says, "Where are you?" It was not a question for information. It was a rhetorical question. God knew where he was, but Adam didn't know where he was. Adam had moved literally and failed to contact the postmaster, and therefore was not getting his spiritual mail delivered on time. Hannah in our text, whose name means grace, was a woman who could stand to be blessed. She was blessed beyond measure, and we can learn from her example. So when I asked the text the question, do you not know it yielded four other questions along the lines of what it takes to be blessed? Would you like to know what they are? Can you stand to be blessed? First of all, Hannah shows us that you must be dissatisfied enough. And so the first question is, are you dissatisfied enough? Hannah was one of two wives married to a Jewish man living in northern Israel. In this patriarchal society, a woman's worth, wealth, and well-being was related almost entirely to her childbearing ability, and particularly her ability to produce sons. But Hannah was barren, and she was unable to have children, and it was a source of great concern in her life. It created a level of dissatisfaction, a level of discontent that nothing on this earth could resolve or fulfill. Despite being the favored wife of her husband, Hannah was dissatisfied because she lacked the ability up to this point to do the one thing that would exalt her standing and expand her relational territory in the family and in the clan. In the absence of a pregnancy and the birth of a child, particularly a man child, she was dissatisfied with her state of being. The application of her situation to ours this morning is the basis for the first assertion or question in our text. Are you dissatisfied enough? If you want to be blessed, it's simple. It's not complicated. If you want to be blessed, you must be dissatisfied with your present situation. Many of us cannot stand to be blessed because we have become so comfortable and so satisfied with our present situation. We lack what I call it holy discontent. We have lost our hunger and our thirst for the things of God. We are satisfied with running in place. We are absorbed. Let me put it this way. We're absorbed by the average. We're muddled in the mediocre. We're crippled by the commonplace. We're prisoner to the predictable. We're hostage to the habitual. We're regimented by the routine and oppressed by the ordinary. C.S. Lewis, in a wonderful essay called The Weight of Glory, he says we're like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what it means to have an offer of a holiday at sea. And then C.S. Lewis says this, we are far too easily pleased. Far too easily pleased and appeased. There is a phrase that occurs in at least 40 verses in the Word of God, both in the Old and the New Testament. And this is the phrase, it is much more. Y'all say much more. It is, here it is. It is the equivalence of going into McDonald's or Wendy's and supersizing your order. Matthew 7:11 used this phrase. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Some of us prefer the more to the much more. We are unlike Peter in the upper room. He was first resistant to the idea of the Lord washing his feet. And then when he heard Jesus say, unless I wash you, you will have no part in me. You have to love Peter. He said, Lord, listen, if that's the deal, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. In other words, no. Listen, I want the shower. If it means that you have nothing to do with me, listen, give me the whole load. Yeah. Hannah's condition produced in her an unrest that would not let her be satisfied and became the precedent and the prerequisite for the blessing that she received from the Lord. Well, what about us? What must we downsize in our lives in order to upsize the capacity for blessing? You know, many of you, if you've been here any length of time, you know that one of my regimens, one of my rituals after Sunday worship, I go home and start kind of unwinding, is I love to read the cartoons. And my favorite cartoon, I go here first, is Stephen Pastis's Pearls Before Swine. And I love the entry. It came out a few weeks ago. Rat, who is one of the main characters, is being carried up into the air by this unidentified person. Goat, who is another main character, asks Rat, what are you doing? Rat responds, I'm being carried away by Tata, the willing temptress of temptation. Rat goes on and says, she will wreck me. She will ruin me. Reduce me to a wretched pile of rueful regret. Goat says to Rat, then why don't you let her go? Rat responds, she smells so good. There are some tatas in our lives. Look at your neighbor and say, get rid of Tata. There are some tatas in our lives that if we're not careful, they will keep us from being dissatisfied enough to receive the blessing God has for us. So the first question, are you dissatisfied enough? A second question emerges from our text in response to the larger issue, can you stand to be blessed? And it is this, are you discerning enough? Are you discerning enough? Hannah's dissatisfaction with the state of her life did not diminish her discernment. First of all, she was discerning enough to know that the ultimate resolution of her problem, the ultimate solution to her problem, could not come from man. It could only come from God. Consequently, even though she didn't feel like it, when her family made their annual trip to Shiloh, which at that time was the spiritual capital of the kingdom, she was in attendance and in the company. She could not have stayed behind. Something would not let her do that. She packed her bags, dressed herself, and year after year, went with her husband and the rest of the clan to offer sacrifice and worship to God. She was discerning enough to know that no matter what she was going through, there was something pressing and something primary about going to the house of the Lord. She was blessed with a spiritual intuition that would eventually pay rich dividends to her and her entire family. You know, that Sunday that you don't feel like coming, that's the Sunday you ought to be here. Because don't feel like might be trying to block your blessing. That Sunday when your mind's not in it, your heart don't feel. Listen, that's the Sunday you need to get up, get it together, and come on in, because God has something for you. And so on that Sunday morning, you get up and you feel like, oh, listen, I'm not going to go today. I can stream it. Look at your computer or your iPhone and say, Tata, you got to go, because I'm up out of here. Hannah had spiritual discernment. You know, she's like the woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. Who saw the prophet Elisha passing through her town, came, went. He did this many times. And she finally said to her husband, I perceive that he is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. This woman, too, was barren, unable to have a child, but she convinced her husband to add a room to the house, accommodate the prophet during his visits to the region. She and her husband did this and provided free room and board for the prophet Elisha. And God blessed her faith and opened up her womb so that she could give birth to a child. Her spiritual radar was on full strength, and she was able to discern the things of God. Hannah's husband, Elkanah, ever sensitive to her situation, sought to encourage her. When they traveled to the annual feast, he gave her a double portion, twice that which he gave to his other wife. He constantly reminded her that she was his favorite and more precious to him than 10 sons. But Hannah's discernment was not clouded, crippled, or compromised. She understood all too well where her blessings come from. And ultimately, she knew it did not come from her husband, his love, or being in his arms. It came from the favor of God. She knew only God could satisfy the emptiness in her womb, that only God can end her sleepless nights and her hapless days. Only God could lift her up when others were putting her down. Even her husband's name was a reminder of this. Elkanah means the Lord created. It was a constant reminder to Hannah that God and God alone was the ultimate source of her blessing. She discerned holy things, and she would not be clouded in her judgment and take some lesser blessing, because she knew her ultimate blessing would come from God. So, are you dissatisfied enough? Are you discerning enough? Here's the third question that comes out of the text. Are you determined enough? Hannah was determined and would not be deterred or distracted by anything from her blessing.
According to text, she had to contend each day and many times a day with an adversary. Her husband's other wife and rival persistently taunted, teased, and terrorized Hannah around her inability to have children. That's just the way the devil is. He always messes with you where you hurt. Do I have a witness here? The Hebrew word translated provoked in our text, it means irritate, grieve, offend, disturb, vex. Hannah's rival was steeped in negativity. And she was a constant critic and relentless reminder of Hannah's problem. Rather than trying to help her, she hurt her. Rather than trying to lift her, she belittled her. And there were times when Hannah was unable to tune her out. She provoked her at points to tears and to the point that she even lost her appetite. But Hannah was determined. She didn't stop hoping and she didn't stop praying. You know, when you read this text and you get under it, Penina was the name of the other wife of the rival. Do you know her name means pearl? Well, you're talking about the name not fitting the character. But hold your thought there. Don't rush to judgment. One of the most coveted gems, one of the most precious stones in all the world is a pearl. Jesus told a parable about a man who found a pearl of great price. It was so priceless, he sold everything he had, this merchant, in order to purchase this pearl. Penina's name means pearl. Do you know how a pearl is formed? This precious stone that some pay millions for? Depending on the size, a pearl is developed in the midst of suffering. It is the only precious stone produced by a living organism. A small grain of initiating sand creates pain inside the shell of an oyster. An object that caused such irritation that the oyster, by nature, responds to the irritation by sending out a secretion that eventually covers the foreign object and does this over and over again until a beautiful white pearl is formed. So out of much suffering, an object of beauty is formed. Let me tell you something. We all have our peninas. We all have our adversaries who attempt to block and belittle and berate our blessings. Those adversaries take on many forms. But you know you're growing when something about that situation allows you still to praise God. Because you know out of the irritation, out of the uneasiness, out of the conflict, out of the problem, God will develop something priceless, something wonderful, something precious in us. It's what Joseph had in mind when he said to his brothers who thought that he would execute a justifiable vengeance. This is what he said. He says, "You meant it for evil. I know you tried to do me in. Some of you wanted to kill me. Some of you wanted to take me out. I know you sold me in slavery, but what? You meant for evil. God meant it for good." Do I have a witness here? You know you're growing in the face of circumstances in life when you thank him for the problems that he brought you through. Because you tell God, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. Do I have a witness here? Some of us today are stronger. We're wiser. We're better, more faithful, because of the things that we've gone through. I haven't just learned the 23rd Psalm. I've lived the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do I have a witness here? So what you think is an irritant, what you think is causing you grief or vexing you, it could very well be that God is using it to take you to a higher level, to get you ready for your blessing. Some of us won't move. Some of us won't position ourselves any differently unless God sends a little stimulus. It's like that Old Testament picture, that Old Testament metaphor of how the mother eagle gets her baby eagles to fly. She builds a comfortable nest, and that's all right for a season, but she doesn't want the baby eagles to get too comfortable in the nest, because they're not built for the nest. They are built for the sky. And so as they grow a little older, what the mother eagle does is stir up the nest. She begins to pull out the fluff in the nest, pull out the leaves in the nest, so the sharp branches will stick through and stick the baby eaglets, so they'll be determined to get out of the nest and test their wings. But mother is not an abusive mother eagle. When they test their wings and do not fly correctly, what she does is swoops down and she carries them up on their wings. God might be pulling out some stuff in your life, pulling out some relationship, pulling out some financial security, pulling out some health stuff, because he wants to form something special in your life. Do I have a witness here? Some of us too comfortable, won't pat our feet, won't clap our hand, won't raise our hand and say, glory, hallelujah. Do we have a witness? So he ruffles up the nest, lets the grain get in the shell, so that we'll grow stronger in our relationship to him. Won't be satisfied with the job. Won't be satisfied with the house. Won't be satisfied with the clothes. Won't be satisfied. We all have a penina, an adversary. You want to blow your adversary's mind? Next time you run into him, say, thank you. Just as our kids have to deal with bullies in school, in the spiritual life, there are some bullies. The next time you run into your bully, say, thank you. What you meant for evil, God's going to work it out. God's going to work it out for my good. Are you dissatisfied enough? Are you discerning enough? Are you determined? Some of us are not determined enough. But are you devoted enough? That's the last point. In the Bible, shalom means rest or peace. Before the temple was moved to Jerusalem during David's reign, shalom was a place where the people gathered for worship. At this sacred shrine, Hannah prayed. She prayed. This sister prayed in such a way that when the priest Eli saw her praying, he thought she had been to happy hour. She prayed like somebody intoxicated, someone drunk. Her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. This is the biblical precedent to something that happened in the 90s around a group named Milli Vanilli. Sometimes in the midst of my trouble, my struggles, I got to lip sync too. I got to lip sync. I don't have the words. Can't speak them. I don't have the words, but David had them. Mark and Matthew, Luke and John had them. Paul had them. She said, I haven't been to the bar. I didn't drink anything today. She said, I'm praying out of the deep anguish of my soul. But you know what Hannah said? And see, this is where so many of us miss our blessing, because it's always about us. Lord, give me more money and I can spend it. Give me a more bigger house, I'll live in it. Give me a better car and I'll drive it. Give me a better suit and I'll wear it. She says, listen, Lord, and this will get you somewhere. This will take your blessing capacity to another. She said, Lord, if you bless me, she said, I'll bless you back. She said, if you get a blessing to me, I'll make sure it go through me and go back and bless you. She said, I'm going to devote, I'm going to dedicate my blessing to you. If you give, and see, she was specific when she prayed. She said, Lord, if you give me a son. She said, if you give me, and now we know God can do that. He told Jeremiah, even while you were in your mother's womb, I determined what the sex would be. I determined that you would be a prophet to the nation. She said, if you bless me with a little boy, I'll raise him up. I'll raise him up to the point where he's weaned, which then was about 3 years old. She said, I'll bring him to the house of the Lord. In other words, you know, for a woman like Hannah, where a son or a husband or a brother was their source of security, their source of protection, this was essentially like saying, if you bless my retirement, if you bless my social security, I'll give it all back to you. I'll give all of it back. And if you want a blessing, don't be like that man Jesus called a rich fool, farmer who was blessed with great crops. And when God poured out blessing, all he could do was say, I, me, and mine. Put the spotlight on himself and built bigger barns. Some of us, we're not getting blessings because all we want to do with it is build some bigger barns. Rather than looking around. Because God may bless you to the point that you may be a blessing. See, if you want to be blessed, if you can stand to be blessed, I'm almost done. You got to be a river and not a pond. Some of us are just ponds. And trust me, as a farm boy, ponds on farms are stagnant, static, and stinky. But rivers, they're always moving forward. If the course is not already laid out, they will cut a course as they move to their destination. And so she said, I will give him back. And if you go over to 2 Samuel, the second chapter of this book, 1 Samuel, you'll find out that she had this child. She took him to the priest Eli. She gave him to Eli to raise as a servant in the temple. He would become the first great prophet judge of Israel. Samuel means the Lord is the one who hears. But the Bible says she conceived again, and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. It's no secret what God can do. I don't know about you, but I stand in the need of a blessing. As I close this morning, a few weeks ago, I was coming back from Kansas City, Missouri, to St. Louis. I passed a truck on the interstate that was moving pretty slow. And when I got back on the other side and the truck was in the rear as I had passed it, I saw a sign that said, this truck carries oversized loads. My imagination began to wonder and wonder. I said to myself, if this truck carries oversized loads, then the driving system, The steering mechanism must be rated for oversized load. Yeah. So must the transmission and the engine, because any old truck cannot pull an oversized load. So must the hydraulic system and the cooling system. It has to accommodate an oversized load. Tires must, shocks and brakes must accommodate an oversized load. The battery, electrical, and lighting systems must be rated for an oversized load. And the carriage that the truck pulls must be big enough to handle an oversized load. Well, I told the Lord this morning that I needed to supersize, I needed to upsize my blessing. And when I said that, guess what I found out? Any old truck won't do. Any old vehicle won't do. God has a special truck. God has a special vehicle to handle my oversized load. You see, all I got to tell you is that I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, never to rise no more. My sin was an oversized load. My problems was an oversized load. I did not need a standard blessing. I did not need an average blessing. I did not need no a customary blessing. I did not need an ordinary blessing, but what I needed was a super blessing. And my God picked my load up. Do I have a witness? With one vehicle that can handle an oversized load, Moses couldn't do it. Joshua couldn't do it. Isaiah couldn't do it. Jeremiah couldn't do it. Zephaniah couldn't do it. Zechariah couldn't do it. Malachi couldn't do it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could not do it. Peter could not do it. My best friend could not do it. But down through 42 generations, there came a truck. The name is Jesus. Picked up my load, carried it all the way to a hill called Calvary, unloaded it. Yes, he did. And when he got through, said, "This is finished." Do I have a witness? Is he able? Is he able? Are you ready to be blessed?
You have been listening to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. We pray that you have been encouraged with what your ears have heard and your hearts have felt. Explore our website at tdstubblefield.org for more information about us and to obtain resources provided by T.D. Stubblefield Ministries. Until next time, be blessed and remember to stop stressing and start stepping, advancing in faith, hope, and love by reading and applying the Word of God so you can stand on certain truth for uncertain times.